Let's share this morning in the reading of the 103rd Psalm. An exhortation here to bless the Lord because of all of His goodness. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless ye the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Luke, the 15th chapter. St. Luke, chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friend and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he saith, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.
We're thankful for our assembly this morning and for everyone present and for the thoughts that we've had thus far. And it's a blessing to be in this place. And we have just heard read here, we're going to call it this morning, the story of the loving father. I suppose that every parent here has had their hearts stirred this morning by the opening. Both old parents and young parents. And we have heard, we appreciated the opening thoughts very much. A lot of good thoughts there that we need to meditate on about early rain and the responsibilities of feeding our little ones with the bread and water of life from their very earliest years. And each of us have no doubt memories, just like this one that spoke to our brother, of early years and impressions that were left by parents and by experiences that more than we can know, more than we will ever know, have kept us on a path. And when we have been tempted to stray, those teachings, those memories have brought us back again. We have observed, and you have as well, no doubt, at funerals, when a family who has been scattered far and wide, perhaps, comes together for the funeral of a father or mother. And how there are such tender cords let loose and many tears by those children. And we suppose that this is what is happening, is the memories are flooding back again. Memories of godly parents, memories of teachings, memories of special times of being read the little Bible stories, and whatever path those children have been on, at that moment when the family all gets together and the funeral service is at hand and the songs are sung again, those fountains are opened up and the memories flood in. We appreciate the thoughts of the opening. We're going to try to go through and tell this morning what we're going to call the story of the loving father. We've heard this called the parable of the prodigal son. We've heard this called the parable of the elder brother. And I'm not sure what all definition there might be of a parable, but this account happened. There was a man that had two sons. And so we're going to call it a story or an account this morning. Something that took place here that Jesus told about. And I suppose, as it always does, and as the opening did, it will evoke thoughts in our heart and emotions, because this story has to do with family life. It has to do with the bonds, the strong bonds there are between parents and children. It has to do with disappointment and grief and sorrow and questions. It has to do with acceptance and forgiveness. And so all of the feelings of family life are spilling forth out of this story of the loving father. The reason we call it the loving father is this, and we'll get on into this a little later, but the Pharisees had an attitude about Jesus when they saw how he conversed and ate with sinners. And that's how this story begins, or this chapter begins. And so Jesus, in response, gives them a couple illustrations and then tells them the story of the loving father in response to their accusations. Ponder all of that as we walk through this story together. Let's sing 254. This would be an expression, no doubt, that might have come from this straying son as he returned home from riotous living. Let's look at the first few verses here of this chapter, Luke 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And I just want to make a comment about this accusation of the Pharisees regarding Jesus. I don't know what all was in their hearts, but think of this accusation of Jesus. This man receiveth sinners. Doesn't that have a beautiful sound to you? A beautiful sound. That, this morning, is my only hope. That Jesus is a man who receiveth sinners. It's the only hope of the prodigal son. It's the only hope for any of us. And they held this against Jesus as if it was something that should make him of ill repute. This man receiveth sinners. But to me, that's beautiful. And it has something to do with the story of the loving father, as we shall see. Third verse, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Do you understand what he was telling the Pharisees here? He had a purpose for receiving sinners and eating with them. I do not think Jesus was going around just having casual association or buddying or partying with sinners. That was not his purpose here. He was drawing them out of the mire. He was here to save them. And so he had some association with them. And for that he was condemned. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, and she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Do you understand what he was saying to the Pharisees? He was saying there is something lost and it must be found. That's why I associate sometimes with sinners. Then he tells them this story. This story of a real family. A real set of events. He said there was a certain man that had two sons. And as we read this account, we don't read of an unruly family. We don't read of sons that were defiant against their parents. We read of, I think it must have been a farm setting, because it tells later that the older brother came in from the field. There was no doubt property involved. There was income there for those young boys. We don't know what age they were. But this man had two sons. And we suppose that they were getting along well with their parents. We also suppose, and we don't want to leave this out, that there was a mother there as well. And it could be, we like to think this, while this story is about a loving father, it may be that he was heavily influenced by his wife in all of these considerations as they dealt with their children here. We do not know this. We're just left to some speculation. But this we know, and though the details are not here, we know how this works, that as those two sons and their father were working together over a period of time, little by little, there came a restless longing in the heart of one of those sons. And he was working alongside the other. We're sure that took place day by day. But he may have seen some passing by who looked like their life was easier than his. There may have been salesmen stopped by the farm that he sometimes communicated with and found out that there were certain cities some distance off and the things that were taking place there. But there arose a longing in his heart. And I think that all of us here can recognize the reality of those longings, and no doubt all of us have been there where we were frustrated with our home setting, frustrated with our parents, frustrated with our job. The work was hard. It was repetitious. This young man perhaps had a longing for a companion. He just wanted something else besides what he had. I think we can conclude that. I can see him laying at night. Sometimes everyone else had gone to sleep. And he would lay there in the darkness with his eyes open and just ponder What else is there? I mean, there's got to be something besides this. And all of us know what those feelings are. I hope as we go through this, there is no condemnation comes out for the father and mother or either one of the sons. We've all been in all of these places that all of these characters found themselves in this set of events. He wanted something besides what he had. And so there came a day, this story tells us, when he said this to his father. Verse 12. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Just think of all the details there that we know are being left out of this account, so that the main points can be declared. I think all of you fathers would know today, at least in our current setting, the difficulty of suddenly being asked to divide the future inheritance that was coming to your sons with them today. Think of that. No one keeps all of their assets in liquid form. It's in land, it's in tools, it's property. But his inheritance he wanted today. This does not tell of any dispute. We do not know. There could have been a lot of discussion about this. But the result was that he divided unto them both their inheritance. So we know that this was not done without difficulty. We just know that. He no doubt struggled to do this. But he in fact did do this. He divided unto them his living. And then there were a few days that went by. It says, not many days after, the younger man gathered all together and took his journey. So here's a few days going by in this family where they have both received their inheritance. We've heard it said before, and I think it's just true, that continually we are leaning toward the things that we love. And we will finally get there. Sometimes it takes many years for individuals to shift and shift and shift and finally get to that place they love. But it will finally happen. If a man is able, he'll finally get to where he has wanted to be all the while. So this young man has the money now to do what he wants to do. He has made that request. I'd just like to ask all of us, you know, we all have restraints of different kinds upon us. We have the restraint of a desire for a good reputation. We may have the restraint that comes by a church community that is very much a blessing to us. In our teenage years, we had restraint. We had the restraint of parents. We had the restraint of not having enough finances. And how many times did we as young men desire something, maybe an automobile or whatever it may have been, it was out of the question. And so we did not. We could not, and so we did not. We were restrained. Our desires were going beyond what we actually could do. Now this young man's restraints were taken away. He could do whatever he wanted to do. I think it's a good question to ask ourselves as a point of self-examination. What would you do if you could do anything you wanted to do? if there was no restraint, if finances were not a problem, and no one around you was making any rules for you, and there were no general expectations that were hindering you, and you knew that you would not be even criticized no matter what you did, what would you do? It's fascinating to think about. And your mind can just go many places, but the reality of this, what would you do if you could do anything that you wanted to do? Well, this young man gathered all his living, or all his inheritance together after many days, or a few days. Not many days, it says after. The younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. So when all the gates were opened and he could do anything he wanted to do, he chose a path that took him to what this scripture calls riotous living. And we can again just imagine what all this meant. He had plenty of money, and we know that money can make friends. There's a couple of proverbs that we looked up that speak of this. Proverbs 14:20. The poor is hated of his neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. Proverbs 19:4. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. So we have this actually taking place in the life of this young man, that he has enough wealth that he can do what he wants to do. And so we are pretty sure, as we think of what no doubt took place, that he was in the company of other young people. He could have parties in the evening time. He could pay for the wine to be brought in. He could hire a band. You know, it'd be really no fun to go to the party of a poor man. What can be provided there? You might have to take your own. But the party of a rich man who says, just come and enjoy the evening. Let's have fun together. I'll take care of everything. Now that's attractive. And it's happening all the time across this land. It's called partying. The colleges are filled with it. And schools. Society on every hand. The taverns. You go by, we have driven, I know we've related this before, but we've driven through large cities. And found ourselves an unfamiliar city. Found ourselves on a street on a Saturday evening that we soon wished we could withdraw from, and quickly did. Where there was just lights and flashing lights and music coming out of every door. And men and women and men and men and women walking together down the street. A very low setting morally. But it was what they wanted to do. There was no restraint. It was all just having a good time according to the flesh. And I think that's what this young man did. And we don't know how long this took. We don't know this path. You know, no doubt, these parents, think of this taking place in the life of a parent. As we heard here in opening, we are assuming these were godly parents. And here they are watching something take place in their son that is a great grief to them. Think of the disappointment. It's not told here. It's just told that this is what the son did. But you can know this. You can just know as parents yourself, In all that we have seen of family life, you can know that when this began to take place and this restlessness, this longing was seen and heard about and finally this request made, that there was a great grief here on the part of these parents. All parents, I think, give some thought to the effort they have made to train children. And if this man for this long had kept these two boys working with him and for him successfully in the field and as partners, we know there was some good relationship here. And think of how the heart must have just screamed to think of in the mind of this father and mother to see this child change his desires and his longings were manifest and make a request that was difficult to comply with and see the departure of a son. I just can imagine each of us, if we were that father, in watching the son depart, can you imagine saying goodbye to a son and then just going back to your work immediately? That's not how I see this. As the story develops further on the son's return, I can imagine that when this boy left, that his father was standing there on the porch, and no doubt the mother, I don't know about the brother, but the parents at least watching this son walk down the road with longing and with tears and with prayers until at last they could see him no more. And I can also imagine that after they had lost sight of him, that they did not just go back to work, but walked inside and sat down in the living room and just pondered and laid awake at night and thought and prayed and wept and wondered. So many questions unanswered, could not be answered. The young man was gone. There was no way to just persuade him and bring him back. It would not do any good to send someone after him and force him to return. And so the young man was gone. And after some time, no doubt, there came to be some level of normalcy around the house as this man was engaged in riotous living. He was where his heart desired to be. But this account goes on and says this. It says in the 14th verse, "And when he had spent all." I know perhaps for your rapid thinking minds, we're going through this too slow and maybe your eyes are getting glazy with all of this. But I like to think about it in some detail because we know these events took place. He came to a point in his riotous living that he had spent all. The resources were gone. And so the party was over. That's how that happens. And you either have to find someone else to party with and cling to them or find yourself alone. And this young man found himself alone. The Bible says here that he attached himself to a citizen of that country. I don't know whether he went down the road saying to the owner of each farm, "Sir, I'm needing work." Or if they just happened to meet in the marketplace. But he found himself in the company of someone who could give him some work. And evidently he was not given food to eat, perhaps a place to sleep. And he was out among the swine feeding them. That's what this man gave him to do. Now there's a thought, and I don't know how much to enlarge upon this, but as we think of giving, we don't want to offer thoughts here that make us reluctant to give. But often we have felt this, as sometimes we give to this cause and that cause, and somebody needs money, so we give them money. This young man only came to his senses because he ran out of money. Money can just provide stuff. This man ran out of money. What if there would have been an unthinking, wealthy man that would have just kept giving him money? In the Didache, which is one of the writings of some of the early apostles, it is thought, there is this statement made. It says, I'm not sure if it says money or coins, let your money sweat into your hands before you discern to whom to give it. In other words, it says, be careful. Be careful about just giving money. And be very discerning. And I think of this when I think of the prodigal son, that had he been just supplied, he would never have come to himself. It came, his final change of heart and change of mind came out of desperation. That moment of desperation had to come so that he could indeed recognize the wretchedness of his way and understand how empty his thoughts were and how evil his and selfish his intent and how much he had wasted and how wicked this was. And then another thought entered into his mind. The scripture says, and I've wondered how many times this has been replayed in the lives of those who have strayed away from the people of God and away from family and friends and loved ones and got out and just did whatever they wanted to do. And finally, after weighing it all, after assessing this thing, began to contemplate that, you know what? The lowliest of the people back home are richer than I. This is what this young man said. He was out in the among the swine, and he was feeding them, and it says he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. I mean, he was just really tempting to him to bend down into the mud and eat those husks himself. He was so hungry. And then he began to think back home again. And at home, his father had servants, and his elder brother had servants, and he had servants, just those that did the chores. And for them, there was enough and to spare. There was plenty at home in his father's house. And all of a sudden, all of the things that were bad at home began to take on a different look. And all the restrictions that he had despised began to even look comforting. And the provision that he did not think was enough at home now appeared to be more than enough and plenty. And there was a change of heart. It was a repentance. It was a moment of turning for this young man, even though it began just by consideration of natural things. I think this little scene has been played out many times and perhaps in many of the hearts that are present here. Think of that. My servants at home have more than I. A time of turning. We appreciate the expression that came out of the heart of this young man. We'll just read a couple verses here. Verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, we just love this, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now, we don't know what the reality of that would have been had that actually taken place, but I think this was a sincere expression that was coming forth from this young man. He says, I've seen enough, and I've done enough. I've witnessed enough. I've experienced enough that it would be better for me, Father, if I just was one of your servants. Something that's impressive, what took place here was a change from pride and self-confidence to humility. And I do not think we always are aware when we have ideas and longings and make declarations how much pride is a factor here. But I think that man left home a proud and confident man. And he returned an humble man, a broken man. Not just hungry in a physical sense, but hungry in a spiritual sense. There was something he knew that he needed, that he wanted, he desired. His life, his mind had been changed. And so he begins his walk back home. And he arose and came to his father. I suppose it was several miles. I imagine there was additional hunger along the way. I imagine now that he may have passed a small caravan of travelers with many riches, going to places to market them and no doubt silver and gold and bracelets and necklaces were hanging along the side of the camel's neck and could be seen spilling out of the bags. And this man had no desire for that. None. He was returning to his father's house. He knew there was supply there. He knew there was enough there and to spare. He felt that within. I don't know if he had any apprehension in looking forward to how he might be greeted. Do not know that. It just says he arose and came to his father. Now I want to think about the father a little bit as the son returns. And I think that we know that what all of our inclinations are when we have been wronged. You know how it's easy to hold on to that. We speak and hear sometimes of nursing hurts. Just nursing our hurts. Well, this father had been hurt. He really had. In a very real way, an emotional way. As a father, as a parent, as a man of business, he had been hurt by his son. And another aspect of this is I would like for us to keep comparing with this and the nature of the saving gospel is many times we have very little awareness of how much in all of our selfish attitudes and pride that we have hurt God. Do you think of that very often? How much have I hurt God? Do you think God can be hurt? through the prophet Jeremiah one time, the Lord said to Israel, and I think of hurt feelings when I think of this statement. It says, can a bride forget her ornaments or her apparel? Doesn't happen, does it? But you have forgotten me days without number. I see God being hurt there. He knows the diligence and tenaciousness with which we cling to certain things in this life, and there's not a chance we would forget it. But God, we forget Him, and God notices that. So the father had been hurt. And I think it's very interesting that this says, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. I do not think realistically that this means the father was sitting on his porch every day from the day that the young man left. But he was perhaps out in the field or in some place where he could see the roadway and where it led, and it may have been a mile or two before the road took a bend around a mountain. It just simply says that his father saw him when he was a great way off. And think of this now, that in all of the thoughts the father had, all the considerations, all the hurt, all the damage, all of the words that had been spoken, all of the sorrow, the sadness of his departure, that his immediate response when he saw the lad, he saw him coming. And he maybe asked another servant, is that my son? And together they looked, and yes, he was walking, his stride, everything about him, it was his son. His immediate response was that he had compassion. He had compassion on this young man. It says more. Had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. A part of this, no doubt, we can as parents imagine, but it's also quite a stretch. That his first thoughts, the thoughts that overwhelmed the father, were thoughts of compassion and joy, and bring him in, and let's play music, let's have a time of feasting, let's have a time of rejoicing. This is just all good. My son is back again. He's returning. He has repented. He is sorrowful. He will be received not as a servant, but as a son. What is Jesus trying to say here? He's speaking to these Pharisees. What's he trying to say? Is he trying to say, what's your attitude towards sinners? What is the message here? As the repentant son comes home, such a willingness to forget everything bad and to think of only that which is good, to require nothing at his hands, but simply a receiving, a rejoicing, a singing, calling all the servants together, everyone on the farm, everyone that knew the young man. Let's get together and let's rejoice in this. Let's feast. This was the response of this father. It makes me think very much, it's so parallel to what Jesus did there on the cross when the thief, whose life was miserably full of sin, a wretched man, turned and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus just turned and heaped on him all the blessings of the gospel that the oldest faithful saint will receive. This father was anxious to deliver and save. He was anxious to bestow blessing upon the son. He was anxious to receive him, to forget the past and move forward. It's exceptional. It's amazing. I think in a natural way, we can just picture ourselves as fathers being glad, yes, being glad. But our mind also wrestling with this thing of, do you understand, son? I mean, yes, you can come back again, but do you understand what you've done to our family, to us, to our finances? Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And he was angry and would not go in. Do you understand the feelings of the older brother? Do you understand those feelings? I understand them. I can see how if I was the older brother, all of those thoughts might have gone through my mind as well. What in the world? You're doing what? You're having a feast and calling everybody in and rejoicing just because this wretched son happened to return? And my work has been heavier since he's been gone. I have heard reports of how he's living. I never thought he would return. I almost hoped he wouldn't. Explain this to me. I can see all those thoughts. Even if I would not speak them, I can see all those thoughts going through my mind. This says his father became aware of this and went out and entreated him. "Son, come in. Come in and rejoice with us." And the son says this. He answering said to his father. Now I want you to understand, as you think about this, and as you think about the reason sometimes we withhold love or withhold forgiveness, Or hold grudges, or have feelings against people that almost unwittingly keep us from ever inviting them over or being with them. I want you to know that this elder brother's thoughts were legitimate and they were true. This older brother, I don't think, was lying. I don't think he was even exaggerating. When he said this, Lo, these many years do I serve thee. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. You never did do this for me. All these years I've been working here faithfully, day after day, serving you, making you money, causing you, helping you to prosper, not being disobedient to you, to your word, and never have I seen a party like this for me. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Wasn't that a reasonable argument? It actually was. It made sense. The father had opportunity to pause and think about that for just a moment. There was actually nothing wrong with the older brother's reasoning. Or was there? I think of all of I'll just call it self-righteous thoughts that we have the potential of having. We can have them. And by our criticism of others, that's actually what it is. It's like saying they are that way, but I'm not that way. They do this, but I don't. They're like this, but I'm not. And we may be right. We may be right. But this father, by his response, was telling the son, there's something higher than this. There's something higher than this to think about. What does he say about what the elder brother said? What does he say about what he said? What's his commentary on the older brother's concern? There is none. There is no commentary. He does not say, son, you're wrong. He does not say that. He does not even say, I don't like the way you're thinking. What does he say? He says this. He actually blesses the older son. He said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Do you see here in the father's response that he was loving the older son, this Pharisee of a son, just as much as he was loving the younger one that left home? Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It is meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I see this in this father, the same thing that we see in God, and in the Lord Jesus, that there's something the Father has His eye upon and is watching for and is concerned about, and it's the spiritual welfare of us all. And I've wondered before, as the Lord looks down on churches and on congregations as they wrestle sometimes, and there are those that are in favor of this, and those that are in favor of this, and those that are reacting to each other, that over us all there is a Heavenly Father who is loving us and caring for us and hoping and wishing for the best and wanting to heal each of us and to forgive our sins and to wash us clean and to guide us. A loving Father that has a perspective that is quite different than ours. And our thoughts are so limited, and our thoughts are critical, and we look down on one another. Scripture says this, Paul writing, I think, receive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath received you. And we can't comprehend this. We can't get this. It's so difficult for us. But this was the point of view of this Father. He loved both of His sons. And so the evening goes on with rejoicing here. Now this whole account this morning is very, very comforting to me. It's comforting to me when there was an accusation against Jesus. This is a man who receives sinners. It's comforting to me as He tells this story, wanting to impress upon the hearers the point of view of our Father in heaven. And I connect this then, this teaching, this impression, with scriptures like this, one that we read in the Psalms this morning, the 103rd Psalm, maybe the 10th or 14th verse, something like this. It is so true. It blesses me when I think about God's nature in dealing with fallen men. It says, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. It gives me consolation when I go to 1 John and places like that, maybe the 9th verse of the first chapter of 1 John, that says, when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this morning we just leave you with this true account of the story, yes, of a prodigal son, the story of an elder brother, but the story of a loving Father whose desire is to draw us back. I think we have no idea, each of us, in how far astray we have often gone. And it can just look so right. It can look so right. And we have maybe no one bold enough to tell us how far we have gone astray. In our thoughts, our attitudes, our accusations, our criticisms. God is calling the prodigal. Come without delay. Hear, oh, hear Him calling now for thee. Though you've wandered so far from His presence, come today. Hear His loving voice calling still. Patient, loving, and tenderly still the Father pleads. Hear, oh, hear Him calling now for thee. Oh, return while the Spirit in mercy intercedes. Hear His loving voice calling still. Come, there's bread in the house of thy Father and to spare. Hear, oh, hear Him calling now for thee. Lo, the table is spread and the feast is waiting there. Hear His loving voice calling still. This song ends, calling now for thee. Oh, weary prodigal, come. Calling now for thee. Oh, weary prodigal, come. And our next thought then is, as we leave this with you, that when there is a repentance in the heart of anyone, when there is a turning, when there is an effort made to improve, let us receive. Let us receive. Let's hear this exhortation given in the picture of the older brother, that there needs to be an awareness that there is something higher than having everything just right. And it's mercy shown to one another and to all the children of men. The story of the loving Father.